This morning's scripture reading comes from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 through 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Good morning, church. Sorry, sound guys. You wear the mask and it holds the microphone right up against your mouth and gets really loud really fast. Good morning. It is good to be with you again. Jen and I are on the mend, and I will take just a minute, even though it seems kind of selfish, but just to share with you, we were blessed to have a mild case of the COVID-19, and we are grateful for that. The lingering effects so far for us have been fatigue and a cough. And as I was telling one of my friends yesterday, I'm not sure whether the cough is lingering effects of COVID or just life in general this time of year. When we lived in Texas, we used to dread a cold front blowing through, not so much because we didn't like cold weather, although that's true. We dreaded the cold front blowing through because it would bring winds from the north, and that would always wreak havoc with our allergies. And so I told this friend of mine, I said, now we've moved right up to, I guess, in the middle of where that wind was blowing our stuff to Texas to wreak havoc on our allergies. And so now we've just moved in the middle of it. So I don't know if the upper respiratory, if the cough is lingering from COVID, or if it's just life in general for Jan and me this time of year. But those are the two lingering effects. But we are grateful for all of you and grateful for your love and your care and your compassion. As the preacher who took my place in Texas has just suffered with Bell's palsy, and he posted something saying it drew him closer to the congregation. That may seem kind of weird, but the same thing I think has happened here with COVID. And your response to Jan and me has been always loving and gracious, but even in the midst of COVID, even more so. So we're grateful for that. This morning, we're going to continue our study in the book of John, the latter part of John chapter 1. And so if you want to, it'll be on the screen, but if you want to open your Bibles and read in your Bible, I always appreciate and enjoy you doing that. John ends his gospel in chapter 21 by saying something to the effect of, there's not enough room in the whole world to hold the books if we wrote everything Jesus did. If we record everything Jesus did during his 3-plus years of public ministry, man, we'd have more books than we had library shelves to hold them. And so because of that, John, by necessity and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records the gospel, his account of the gospel, in what I'm calling little snapshots. He doesn't try to give us a chronological order of every moment of every day of Jesus' life. He doesn't try to give us every detail of every account that Jesus engages in, that John records. He doesn't burden himself with that. He gives us snapshots. And early on in John's gospel, he's giving us snapshots of the right people in the right places. He opens by taking us back to Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And those words in the beginning hearken the reader back to Genesis chapter 1. And what's interesting about Genesis is each day of creation ends with God proclaiming it's good. And the reason it's good is because everything is where God intended it to be, doing what God intended it to be doing. And so it's in the right place, doing the right job, and so therefore creation is good. John's taking that same formula in the first part of his account of the gospel by saying, basically, here's where people fit in this new covenant. If we want God to look at his creation as the church in the new covenant and say it is good, then we need to be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. And he gives us little snapshots in his account to help us understand what that looks like. What does that look like in the New Testament church? And so this morning, at the end of chapter 1, He gives us a snapshot or a picture of discipleship. What does discipleship look like? How do we want God to look at us and go, it is good when it comes to discipleship? And the first thing we need to notice is that discipleship demands that some follow. If there's going to be discipleship, then in this discipleship relationship, some people have to choose to be followers. We're going to read from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. And as I said, it'll be on the screen. But please, if you want to, open your Bibles and read along with us. This is out of the older NIV. John 1, beginning in verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. He was there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So a couple of notes on what it means to be a follower. What does it mean to be someone who follows Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, one thing it means is genuine disciples lead others to Jesus. Genuine disciples lead others to Jesus. We're going to get that from verse 35 and 36. If your Bible's open, look at that. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. There is at Bethany. At Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. That comes from verse 28. So they're back at Bethany again, where John's baptizing. And there's two of John's disciples that are there with him, verse 35. Verse 36 says, John the baptizer, saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And in verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." So a couple of things to notice here. First of all, notice John the baptizer has disciples. There are people at this point in the development of the church who are looking at John the baptizer as their teacher, their rabbi, their leader. And so there's two people that are looking at John in a very special way. And John, instead of holding on to those two people, leads them to their Savior. Verse 36, it says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now that's interesting, because what that means is discipleship is not about building allegiances. It's not about building alliances with different factions within the church. There's something both heady, weighty, and both intimidating about having a disciple. And I say that in all honesty and hopefully in all modesty. One of the things that I think that I hope preachers wrestle with is what I call preacher-itis. I don't know if you heard that phrase or not, preacher-itis. Somebody who decides that that's my preacher, and if he says it, that's good enough for me, and I'm with him no matter what. And if my preacher is not in alignment with my elders, then I'm going to pick my preacher. And if my preacher doesn't like what's going on, I'm not going to like what's going on. And there's something about having that to a certain part of your ego could be very appealing. It's good to have people in your corner who are there just because you're you. The problem with that is you're building disciples to the wrong person. You're converting people to the wrong person. And so the idea here is that a real disciple of Jesus points people to Jesus. Now, in this room and you at home, if you're old enough to be following along with the worship service this morning, if you're old enough to be following along with the songs and following along with the message, then I'm going to suggest to you that you're old enough to be someone who has someone looking at you as their example, as their model. Whether it's someone at school and they think you're the cool kid or the smart kid or the nice kid, and they're looking at you and saying, I'm going to hang out with you because you're my person. You have influence with that person. They are, in some sense, a disciple. They're someone who looks up to you. Maybe somebody at work looks up to you. Maybe it's someone who works underneath you, someone who works with you. Maybe there's somebody here at church that looks up to you. They look to see how are you going to respond? How do you answer the mask mandate? How do you answer the COVID problem? How do you answer the struggles that we have and the decisions in a COVID world and in a world that's divided with racism and egotism and all kinds of just narcissism? How are you managing with that? Because somebody looks at you and uses you as a model as to how they are going to manage that. How do you cope at work? How do you cope at school? Who's the guy or the gal at the coffee shop that you look to, and when they talk about the world condition, you listen? I'm going to suggest to you, church, that every single one of us here has somebody in our life that looks at us that way. No matter your age, no matter your gender, no matter where you are in your walk with life, somebody's looking at you and saying, I'm going to decide how I'm going to manage this situation based on how you manage the situation. I'm going to decide how I respond based on how you respond. I'm going to decide what I think based on what you think. And that can be fun if you have your clique at school, you have your clique at work. That can be fun with your coffee crew. I've seen some coffee shops where they have all the mugs with everybody's name on it, and they're so regular that they know who's going to be there every morning. If you're not there, there's something deathly wrong with you. It's great to have those groups until those groups become divisive. And so here's John. He's got a couple of disciples, people who look to him. And the minute he has the opportunity, what does he do? He points them to the Savior. Look, there's the Lamb of God. And then you look at verse 41, and we have Andrew. And what's the first thing Andrew does? Verse 41, verse 42, he points his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. You see, discipleship is about leading others to Christ. It's not about building factions. It's not about building a following. It's not about building allegiances to us. It's about pointing people to Jesus Christ. I had a teacher one time, a Sunday school teacher, years ago, who said, don't ever be converted to a preacher or an elder or a Bible teacher or anyone else. They're just people, and they'll eventually let you down. Only be converted to Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who won't let you down. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the believers there, and he's kind of frustrated because some of them are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos. And so there's this idea of following, and that's a problem. That can be a struggle if preacheritis is an issue. Man, church, we can't be converted to David Gray, or to Ben Williams, or to Wade, who replaced me in Texas. We can't be converted to a preacher. We can't be converted to an elder, to Bill or David or Devin. We can't be converted to our Sunday school teacher. We can't be converted to a human being. If we're here because of some person, great that they let us here, great that they brought us here, great that they've made us feel welcome here, but we need to be here to disciple Jesus, to be followers of Jesus, to be people who point others to Jesus. And that's our call. That's our mission. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's the degree to which we have people following us, the degree to which we are following Christ and point people to him. Genuine disciples lead others to Jesus. Genuine disciples also accept Jesus as he is. This comes from verse 37 and the first part of verse 38. In 37, 38, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, verse 38, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Well, this is Andrew and the other disciple, probably the author John, is what my thought. So Andrew and John are following Jesus. He turns around and sees them and says, what do you want? Now, in the most literal sense, Andrew and John are being disciples by literally following Jesus as he's moving, they're moving behind him. And so in a very real sense, they are disciples of Jesus. But this question, what do you want? That is a very profound question. Not just, hey, why are you hanging out? What do you want? And I think part of what Jesus is asking here is not, what do you want from me personally, but so much, what do you want in your Messiah? What are you expecting in your Savior? And if you think about it, the thought of the day was, the two major concepts of the Messiah among the Jews was he's going to be a warrior like David or a provider like Moses, deliverer like Moses. He's going to be a warrior like David, or he's going to take up a sword, he's going to build an army, and he's going to go destroy those rotten Romans who are occupying the Holy Land. Or he's going to be a deliverer like Moses who takes us through the wilderness wandering, delivers us out of our bondage to the Romans, and gives us food every day. Those were the two expectations. So I think Jesus is saying, what do you want? What kind of Messiah are you looking for? Because if you don't get one like David who picks up the sword, are you going to be okay with that? Are you still going to follow? If you don't get one that provides food every day and delivers you from the Romans, are you still going to be a disciple? And that still fits in our world today. What do you want from your Messiah? Are you willing to accept Jesus as he comes? Now, I think Peter meant every word when he says, I don't care if everybody else falls away, I'm going to follow you to the death. I think he meant that. Fully willing to die a warrior's death. But when it came time to lay down his life like a lamb, he never even conceived that that could be a part of his walk with God. He never conceived that could be a part of his relationship with the Savior. Are you willing to accept Jesus as he comes? Do you need, in the modern world, do you need a health and wealth Jesus, a health and wealth Savior who tells you as long as you follow him, all the material things you wanted will come to you? Do you need a genie in a bottle kind of a Savior who you can put on the shelf and ignore when things are good, but when things get rough, you take him off the shelf, you rub the bottle and get your wish? Or are you going to follow a Jesus who says, take up your cross? Are you going to follow a Jesus that lets heartache come into your life? Who lets disappointment come into your life? Are you going to follow a Jesus who leads you into a pandemic? Are you willing to follow that Jesus? Are you willing to follow a Jesus who says you may not always have your health? You may not always have your wealth. You may not always have your relationships. You may not always have your mind. You may not always have the things that you want, much less the luxuries. You may not have the things you consider necessities, and are you willing to accept that? What do you want? What kind of Savior are you willing to follow? Genuine disciples accept Jesus as he is, and genuine disciples grow into their role. This comes from verse 42. The latter part of verse 42, Jesus looked at him, this is Cephas, Peter, and he said, you are Simon, son of John, you'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now Cephas and Peter both mean rock, and so Jesus is kind of giving Peter a new name, saying you're going to be the rock, you're going to be the anchor, you're going to be the rock, you're going to be the steadfast one that holds this group together, you're going to be the rock that is a building stone in the New Testament church. Now, what's interesting is at the time that Jesus says this of Peter, he's anything but a stabilizing force in the church. In fact, Jesus has looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan, because he couldn't wrap his head around a sacrificial Messiah. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes that he opposed Peter to his face because he was being hypocritical. He was in Antioch, and for a time he would receive and accept the Gentile Christians as equals until some other Jews showed up, and then he started crossing the street when the Gentiles came by. And Paul says, I had to confront him to his face. There was a time when Peter was anything but a rock in the church, but the idea was he would grow into his role. And that's, I think, the idea for you and me, church. It's not a question. I don't believe it's a question of whether you and I are any good at what we do as Christians. Are you the best preacher there ever was? Are you the best preacher you can be? Are you the best Sunday school teacher? Are you the best husband, wife, son, daughter, child, parent, worker, employer? Look, I don't think the question is, are you good at what you do for Christ? I think the question is, are you getting any better? Where you are now in your walk with God, where you are now in your discipleship following Jesus, where you are now in using your gifts and talents, your time and your treasures to serve God, are you getting any better at that? Can you look back a month, a year, 5 years and go, you know what? I'm better now at serving God than I was then. I'm getting better. I'm moving on. That's the question. Are we growing into the role? Or are we Imagine Peter if he'd stayed where he was. Imagine you and me if we don't grow into our role. So, discipleship means, first of all, that some people have to follow. Discipleship also demands that someone lead. We'll go back to our scripture, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. John 1, 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How did you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So what does that tell us? Well, first of all, if someone needs to lead, Jesus has accepted the role of being a leader. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, again, this is a question that has both a natural meaning and I think a far more deeper spiritual meaning. When he says, "Follow me," I think he's saying, you know, "Follow me. I'm going to Galilee. Let's go together. You know, follow me to Galilee." But just like the question to ask, "What do you want?" I think this is a much deeper question as well. In other words, are you willing to follow Jesus on a spiritual level wherever he leads? Pardon me. Philip has to choose to let Jesus be his leader. Nathanael has to choose to let Jesus be his leader. Are you going to follow wherever Jesus leads? Are you going to let him be the leader? Or are you going to let Jesus be your co-pilot? You'll have the bumper stickers, "Jesus, my co-pilot." Well, switch seats. Are you going to let Jesus be your leader? Jesus has accepted the role of leader, and he calls his disciples to follow him. Not only that, verse 45, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. In verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." First of all, I want you to notice the relationship evangelism that's taking place here. I've had some great conversations with Bruce about relationship evangelism. And you'll notice that's the theme, what's going on here. People through relation are bringing others to Jesus. Disciples pointing the way to Jesus through their relationships. John, in verse 35 and following, shared the good news of Jesus with his own disciples. Andrew, in verse 40 and 41, shared the good news of Jesus with his brother, Simon Peter. And now in verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael and shares the good news of Jesus with him. And notice the declarations that are made about Jesus. Verse 45, "He is the one Moses wrote about in the law." Now, Moses is credited with writing the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the five books. And so what's being said here is that Scripture, beginning at the very beginning, proclaims Jesus as the Messiah, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He is the one written about in the law. But he's also the one of whom the prophets also wrote, which is simply saying Jesus is the center of Scripture. From Genesis at the beginning points ahead to Scripture. Revelation at the end points ahead to Jesus. Revelation at the end of Scripture points back to Jesus. Jesus is at the middle of Scripture, and everything in Scripture points to him. He is the fulfillment of Scripture. Not only that, he's more than a mortal. Verse 49, Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you're called the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Verse 51, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. You'll see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." I want you to just notice the titles that are given here, titles inspired by the Holy Spirit. Verse 49, Jesus is declared by Scripture, by Nathanael, held in Scripture, to be the Son of God. And not only is this declaration made here, it's fulfilled elsewhere in Scripture and never refuted. Jesus is the Son of God. That's important. That's more than just a lineage. That's more than just a limb on the family tree. That's talking about character. It's talking about the quality of an individual, the type of individual. And he is the Son of God. Now, the wicked people in Scripture are described as the sons of wickedness, Psalm 89. Judas Iscariot in John chapter 17 is called the son of perdition, the son of hell. Gives you a picture into their character. And here, like father, like son, Jesus is called the Son of God. He is deity. He's part of the Godhead. The latter part of verse 30 to 49, Scripture declares Jesus to be the King of Israel. Now, there would be some who would take that title and use it in a derogatory sense before they killed Jesus. He's the King of the Jews on the cross on which he was hung. But the Jews understood this to be a title for their Savior, for their Messiah, for the one who would save them. He is the King of Israel. And Jesus declared in verse 51 to be the Son of Man. Jesus' favorite self-description, the Son of Man. He is God the Son. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He is the God who came down and the Word who made his dwelling among us, John chapter 1. But he's also the Son of Man. He is the representation of humanity to God. He's the one that represents every single one of us before God on the throne in heaven. He is the Son of Man. He's the suffering servant of Isaiah. He's the one who comes in all humility. And church, we are a body of believers who choose to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We've decided to set aside the fleshly urge to be consumers, customers who need to be satisfied, and have made the spiritual decision to be disciples who long to be more like Christ. As Joshua said in the scripture that was read for us by Zach, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're people who have made that decision and follow that decision and see this as a place to belong and learn and serve for all the others who have that same conviction. Being disciples of Jesus Christ means we decided to follow him wherever he leads us, in a pandemic, in good times and in bad. Whether it's beside still waters or through the valley of the shadow of death, he's our leader. And it means we're committed to encouraging others to do the same, to follow Jesus wherever he leads them. Genuine discipleship is more than just following. It's pointing others to Jesus. Discipleship means letting Jesus be in charge. He's in the driver's seat. Discipleship means that we long to be more like Jesus. As we wrap up the 2020 and begin 2021, or look ahead to 2021, as we find our way through the pandemic, as we deal with the world that we live in, and as we come together as a body of believers, our call is to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Our commitment, our pledge is to be disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're ready to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you have yet to publicly proclaim that, if you have yet to be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins, now is the time. Today is the day. There's no better way to start 2021. We'd love to hear your confession that Jesus is your Christ and that you're willing to be his disciple and to bury you in baptism. And to see you walk out of here a new creature and celebrate with the angels. For those of us who've done that, our call is to point others to Christ, to grow into our role, and to follow wherever he leads. If there's a way that this body of believers can serve you, either coming to Christ, being a faithful follower of Christ, maybe there's some struggle that we haven't even talked about today, but it's on your heart, it's in your life, and this body of believers you believe can help serve, tell us how. There's nothing we'd be more honored than to walk with you, pray with you, read the scriptures with you, see what God's word has to say about your life and your walk with God. If you're at home, contact us, reach out to us. We'll minister long distance, safe separation. If there's a way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.